healing sovereign God, overwhelm our resistant ears with your transforming speech. Enter our discouragement and fatigue. Fill our yearning with your words. Through your presence, draw us closer to you. We are ready to listen. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, and verses 25 through 34. Hear the word of God. Pray like this: Our Father, who is in heaven, uphold the holiness of your name. Bring in your kingdom so that your will is done on earth as it's done in heaven. Give us the bread we need for today. Forgive us for the ways we have wronged you, just as we also forgive those who have wronged us. And don't lead us into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds in the sky. They don't sow seed or harvest grain or gather crops into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than they are? Who among you, by worrying, can add a single moment to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? Notice how the lilies in the fields grow. They don't wear themselves out with work, and they don't spin cloth. But I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his splendor, wasn't dressed like one of these. If God dresses grass in the field so beautifully, even though it's alive today and tomorrow, it's thrown into the furnace, won't God do much more for you, you people of weak faith? Therefore, don't worry and say, what are we going to eat, or what are we going to drink, or what are we going to wear? Gentiles long for all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Instead, desire first and foremost God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, stop worrying about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. How's everybody doing? Good? All right. Well, I believe all of you here in this room today have kind of known me for some time. So what I'm about to say is not going to come as a surprise to you. But one of the things that I love, that I really enjoy, is running. I like to run myself, not very fast, very slowly but surely, and I love to watch other people run. I love to watch races, and so the last week of the Olympics was especially exciting for me. Like, I did not miss a single race that took place on the track, and there were some extremely, extremely exciting ones, but by far, my favorite race of all was the women's marathon. In that race, it was a grueling one. It was very, very hot out. It was like in the upper 80s. The humidity was off the charts. But whenever it was all said and done, there was a very, very significant and special ending. For only the third time in the history of this event, there was an American woman on the podium. This is Molly Seidel. Molly Seidel is only 27 years old, and this was only her third marathon ever, okay? The first marathon she ran was the one that qualified her to come to Tokyo. But several years ago, she stopped running altogether. She had run track in college. She was struggling with an eating disorder, and so she stepped back. But she's slowly been working her way back to the point that in this race, she finished just seconds behind the woman who holds the world record in this distance. At the end of the race, she was standing there on the podium wearing around her neck a bronze medal, which is pretty impressive, right? Like, we hear that story and we're like, well, obviously, I mean, like, she was just born to run, right? Like, there's all this natural ability. And sure, you know, she has some natural ability that helped her get here. But much more than that, much more than this one shining moment up here on this podium. What's really behind all of that is the culmination of a goal that she set a long, long time ago, a goal which had her build all of her routines around so that she could realize it. Back in 2004, this was Molly Seidel. She was only around 10 years old, and she wrote on a piece of paper what her wish was. She said this. She said, I wish I will make it into the Olympics and win a gold medal, right? That's pretty ambitious, but that was her goal. And when you think about that, you think, you know, like, well, we can wish for a lot of things, right? Like, I used to wish that I would play in the NBA, and that didn't work out for me, right, for a number of reasons. But the difference between Molly and me is that this one goal shaped her entire life. She didn't just show up at the Olympics and run a 5:29-minute pace for 26.2 miles. No, she logged over 130 miles for months and months and months, week after week after week. She moved from Boston to Flagstaff so that she could run in a similar environment to what she would experience in Tokyo. She ate in such a way that she could fuel her training and that she could maximize her recovery. She surrounded herself with people who would encourage her and who would challenge her, coaches and teammates and friends and family. She wore certain shoes and clothes that would help her. She went to physical therapy to take good care of her body and so on and so forth. Again, this one goal, this one desire impacted every other part of her life, all the little decisions, all the other little actions. It reshaped and it redeemed the routines of her lives toward significance and purpose because she wanted to realize this dream above all else. And I think that helps us understand what Jesus is trying to say to us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. There he says to us, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And so often when we hear that, I think what we start to do is think, okay, I need a priority list, right? I need to like put God first and then put my family second and then put my work below that and so on and so forth. We hear seek first and we think that we just need to create this hierarchy of the things that are most important, kind of going all the way down to the things that are least important in our lives. However, I don't think that's what Jesus is saying to us here. I don't think Jesus is saying for us to put seeking first his kingdom at the top of this very long list of other things that we desire. I think what Jesus is saying is make this your one desire. Make this your one goal that impacts and reshapes everything else. Seeking first, what that means is looking for God's presence and activity in all the different areas of our lives, in our families, in our friendships, and in our finances, at work and at the gym and the restaurant, on the golf course, on vacation, and so on and so forth. It is looking for how the life of heaven is breaking in to our life right here on earth so that we can enjoy eternity now. Jesus is saying, want this above and beyond all else. Make this your one desire. Make this your one goal. Enjoying life with God in the present, not just one day when you get to heaven. As our good friend Wendell in the back is known to say, Jesus isn't talking about pie in the sky. He's talking about ham where I am. I really like that, Wendell. That's a good one. But just like an Olympic athlete is defined much more by the daily rhythms that it takes for them to reach their goal, so you and I are defined by seeking God's kingdom in our daily life. And so what does that look like? What does it look like to make seeking the kingdom of God our one goal, our one driving desire that shapes everything else? Well, first of all, we seek God's kingdom first when we live in the present rather than distracted. The other night, maybe you've experienced a similar scene to this, I was cooking dinner and I had my AirPods in. So there I was, you know, in my kitchen, listening to a podcast, trying to make a meal that I had not made in a very long time. So I had the recipe pulled up so I could follow along on my phone. And then, you know, I was trying to also pay attention to my two sons and my husband while I was making all this happen. But the result was that I was everywhere and nowhere all at once. Have y'all been there before, right? there was this moment when I realized three things in the same moment: that my husband was trying to have a full conversation with me that I had not heard a word from, that I had just missed one huge step in my recipe that was going to throw everything else off, and that I had no idea what was going on in this podcast that I was listening to. I was completely somewhere else. I was distracted. Increasingly, you and I, we have an excuse to be anywhere, somewhere, you know, else than we actually are. And technology, it kind of plays a big part in that, doesn't it? There was an article this past week that also had an audio interview in the New York Times that talked about this. It talks with someone named Michael Sakakis, who's developed 41 different questions that we should ask about the technologies that we're using in our lives. It's really interesting. There are a lot of great takeaways from it. But one of the things that stood out to me is he talks about how technology changes us, how it changes us not just for good or for bad, but usually both together. Take GPS, for example, right? Who loves GPS in this room? Like, we love it in our family, right? Jeremy particularly loves it. He wants to know, like, the play-by-play of how to get somewhere. But whenever we do that, it helps us get somewhere quickly and easily, right? But at the same time, think about what is happening. In the process of it telling us where to go, our brains, they kind of check out. We don't really pay attention. And the result is that over time, we're losing our sense of direction. So, like, you know, there was a time where people could, like, figure out where they were going just by looking at the stars. How many of us in this room can, like, still do that today? Yeah, I see my dad back there. I was actually going to say, I have no idea how to get somewhere using the stars, but I can use a map because, sorry, Dad, because from a very young age I had to, because my dad did not need the help of GPS to help him lose his sense of direction. He just, like, never had one. But that's okay. We had some great adventures, didn't we, Dad? But technology, it gives us convenience and it gives us efficiency, but it comes at a cost. It causes us to sacrifice our presence and our awareness. It's a distraction for us. However, Jesus, he was concerned about our ability to be present long before TVs or smartphones or GPS was ever dreamt up. Jesus, in Matthew 6, names a distraction that always has and always will be a struggle for us as human beings: the distraction of worry. I'm going to guess that all of us have probably worried about something before we ever even got here today, right? It's something that constantly challenges us. But here's what it causes. Worry causes us to anxiously look ahead rather than being in the current moment. It causes us to miss out on the goodness of God that is right in front of us because our minds are in a different place than our bodies. As Corrie ten Boom has said, worry doesn't remove tomorrow of its trouble. But this is what it does, she says. But rather, it removes today of its power. And so Jesus says to us, do not worry. And he points us to the birds of the air and says, learn from these guys. This past spring, my little boys were extremely excited to get to watch a bird's nest at my in-law's house. I think we got a picture of Sam checking it out. It was in this fern, and whenever you look down into it, you could see the nest and the little birds that were there, and they would love to hear the little birds chirping. You remember this, Lincoln? Hear the birds chirping, and they love to look into the fern, and they would see the nest that the mommy bird had worked so hard to make, and then they would watch as the mommy bird came back with worms and other things to take good care of her kids. And so watching this happen up close, what it made clear to me is that it's not that birds don't do anything, right? They have to work just like we do. They have responsibility. And it's not that there isn't trouble in their lives. Here's this nest. It's hidden away in a fern, right? And there's a reason for that, because there's bigger animals that could hurt them. And so there is work, there is trouble, but yet the birds are able to soar through the air enjoying their life. They're able to live in the moment free from the weight of worry. Jesus, he reminds us that these birds, they do not sow and they do not reap and they do not store up for themselves food in a barn somewhere. But then he says this, and yet our heavenly Father feeds them. And then he poses this question to us. He says this. He says, are you not much more valuable than they are? The God who made the world and everything in it, the God who fills our world with goodness, the God who made us and who values us far more than the birds of the air, he is providing for us in this and every moment if we but have eyes to see it. We seek first the kingdom of God when we don't let worry distract us and instead look for how God is showing up in the present. Furthermore, we seek first the kingdom when we reject compartments. Let me try to explain to you what I'm talking about here. How many of you know what a bento box is, right? I think we have a picture of one. I like the bento box at the Japanese restaurant, but you know, it's designed to have all these little compartments, right? To make sure that none of all the different parts of your foods touch one another. That's really important to some people, I've heard. Not as much to me. But sometimes this is how we look at our lives. We look at our lives like they are a bento box, like there are all these different compartments for all the different pieces of our lives that keep those parts of our lives separate and keep them away from touching and interacting with one another. You know, we kind of think that we have our life in the body over here, you know, things like what we eat and our exercise and how we sleep and our work and our leisure. And then over here in just this one little compartment, we're going to pretend the compartment with the crab wonton, because that's my personal favorite, that's going to represent our life with God, right? And so our life with God, it's separate from all these other parts. And what we've tended to believe is that this one little compartment is the only place that is holy, and the rest is ordinary. We've kind of operated as if this one little compartment is what is sacred, and everything else is just secular. We've operated as if this one little compartment is spiritual and important because of that, while all of the rest is just material stuff that we just shouldn't be all that concerned about. The church itself has often kind of perpetuated this perspective of our lives. And so as a result, we've kind of come to at times view like just this one little slice of our life with God, as good, and everything else as bad. Things that we just really shouldn't pay attention to, that we just shouldn't be concerned at all about our physical life. It's all about our spiritual well-being. However, this is a very significant and dangerous understanding of what Jesus is saying to us in Matthew 6. This is what he says in verse 31. He says, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Now, on the surface, we might think he's saying, don't worry about this stuff. It's not important, right? Just like put it out of your mind. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying that these things don't matter and that we shouldn't pay attention to them. He's not saying for us to drink and eat as little as we can and to wear ragged clothes if we want to be super holy and super spiritual. He isn't saying that these aspects of our lives are bad. But rather, what he is trying to say to us is that we can trust God even in these little parts of our lives. Jesus is actually rejecting this whole idea of compartments in our lives. He's refusing to make these very false distinctions. And he's encouraging us to find his kingdom in every aspect, in the whole of our existence. We hear this very clearly reflected in the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. If you know the Lord's Prayer, pray it with me. It says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." And we're going to stop right there, okay? Did you hear that though? Heaven coming to earth, right? The sacred invading the secular, the spiritual entering into the material. Our daily living is really the place where we ask God to enter in, even into the most mundane of ways, relying upon God for even the bread that we put in our mouths that sustains us, making this connection between our most basic needs and our relationship with the one who provides them for us. Sometimes I think we forget that these bodies of ours, they were designed by God himself in his very image. Sometimes I think we forget that God has chosen to make our bodies his dwelling place. You know, 1 Corinthians 6 talks about this, how our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so you and I, we aren't merely a body, nor are we a spirit alone. We are an integrated whole. And so our physical life and our spiritual life, our physical health and our spiritual health, they are tied to one another. How we eat and how we sleep and our overall health, they aren't things that we should ignore as unimportant or bad. No, we actually honor God when we take good care of these bodies that he has given us. During this series, we wanted to find examples of people who were kind of living this out in their lives. And so I'd like for you to hear from a lady who goes to our Melrose campus, Joy Graham, who spends a lot of her time being a fitness instructor. Let's watch together.
I taught school for 30 years and retired, but I've always, in conjunction to teaching school, been in fitness. Fitness has always been very important to me, or keeping your body healthy. And I tried to help people get healthy and do that through movement and nutrition and, you know, try to change their life, really. It's trying to get them to see that their self-worth and to see that, you know, their body is important and that God is, you know, thinks their body is important. And, you know, we want to use it for the goodness of God. I think the number one is just time, the excuse of, you know, I don't have time for it. But my thinking is you may never get this time again, so why not do it now? You know, it doesn't take a lot of time. 10, 15 minutes a day really is all you need to get moving. But the other part would be, you know, maybe having children or having a really stressful job. But to be honest, all those things, you know, stress, health, your diet, all that comes hand in hand. So, you know, if you want to sleep better, you want better moods, you want your family to be healthy, you want to be that example, then do it now. And as you progress, it'll become a lifestyle change, and it'll be so natural that you won't have to be asking for help. You'll be helping other people do it. You start small. Always start in, you know, with something small. You set one goal. If that's, you know, if your goal is to move for 30 minutes a day, then you set that goal that's doable. You know, maybe it's walking 30 minutes a day, maybe it's riding a bike, but it's something small, and then you kind of build off of it. So you don't have to start big. Like somebody who wants to run a 5K, you don't get up and just go out and run a 5K, because you're not going to want to do it the next day. So it's got to be something that you can keep coming back to. They know I'm going to be there, and they know I'm going to listen to them. That might be an important part of it too. So, you know, I'm not just being their fitness instructor, I'm being their friend. If they want to have a prayer request, I'll pray with them. I mean, there's a lot of things that go into, it's a relationship. Just like you have a relationship with anybody else. It's mental, it's social, it's physical, it's everything, it's spiritual. You put it all together because that's how your life is. The prayer, the you know, social aspect of it is all important too. So it's not like you come at 8 o'clock and 9 o'clock you're done. It might be you come a little early and you need to talk to me. Okay, you know, we talk. Maybe we need to talk the whole hour. I don't know. You know, it may not always include exercise. I'm going to guarantee it probably does. But, you know, I mean, I can't say that it always will. There may be somebody who's just really going through a tough time. It's just a time to listen and let them, you know, vent. I'm not trying to be another profession, but I think it's just knowing that they can trust you, count on you, and share their life with you. You know, some of these people don't have anybody to share things with. So, and some of them don't have other people that they would pray with. So all those things I think are important. They all come together. I go by, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. And I will say that to these, you know, to my friends. I'm more of a friend who just wants to see people be healthy and fit, and that everybody can be that way, you know, and it will change your life. It's going to make you feel different and make your habits will change.
First, the kingdom, when we reject compartments and instead look for God in all the aspects of our lives. And finally, we seek first the kingdom when we expect to find it. I have a friend named Leah, and sometimes we'll just like be standing outside talking to one another, and she'll just like disappear because she's like gone down to the ground and she's plucking something up. She's found one of these. A four-leaf clover. It's like a sixth sense for her. Anybody else here really good at finding four-leaf clovers? Got a few? All right, awesome. You know, like, it's always amazing to me because she and I are standing in the very same place, right? We are seeing the very same scenery, but we are looking at things in two very different ways. You know, like, I look at the ground and I just see some grass that, if I'm honest with you guys, I could, like, live with or without, because it kind of messes with my allergies. It's more of a nuisance, right? But she looks at the grass and she sees possibility. She looks at the grass and she's looking for treasure, for something unique. She looks at the ground looking for four-leaf clovers. And guess what? She always finds one. And not only does she find one, she always finds more than one. It's as if, like, over time, her eyes have been trained to just naturally see them everywhere. It's like they pop up out of the ground and jump to her. And the same is true when you and I start looking for the presence and activity of God in our lives. At first, it's probably going to take some effort. It's probably going to take some intentionality and thought on our part. But at some point, seeing how God is there around us, seeing his kingdom, it begins to come natural for us. We'll start to see it in all kinds of places, not just in churchy spaces like we're sitting in today, but anywhere and everywhere we go, in acts of love and kindness, in the generosity and compassion of others, in moments of vulnerability and honesty that we share. The truth is, the kingdom of God is always around us, all the time, everywhere, if we just look, expecting to find it. There's a little book called The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. He lived in the 1600s, and he was a disabled monk. And so he spent a lot of his time serving in the kitchen. But one of the things that he's passed on to us is this ability to be able to experience God's presence anywhere he was. And so, like, one of those places for him was washing the dishes. And so, you guys, I think if we can find God in the grime of dirty dishes, then for sure we can find him anywhere, right? But this is what Brother Lawrence says. He says, "The time of busyness does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and the clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees at the Blessed Sacrament. Redeeming our routines means seeking God in the daily routines and rhythms of our lives, in the big and the small, in the noisy and in the quiet, in the daily relationships that we have at home and at work, in our homework and in our housework, when we're driving the car. Seeking first the kingdom means expecting to find God in these daily rhythms as the primary place where we experience his grace." And so this week, I want to give you just like a couple of ways that you can kind of live into this, a couple of ways that you can seek first the kingdom of God in your life. Here's just one option. Option A, if you're kind of dipping your toe in, let me encourage you to do something different when you pray this week. Whenever you start to pray to God, take just a moment to either put your hands open in your lap or to kneel down in prayer. Get your body involved in your prayer time as a way of seeking God more fully with your whole life. And then another option, if you want to maybe take it a step further, is to go on a prayer walk. you know, put together this idea of honoring God and honoring your body at the same time. And then use that time that you're walking around to look for how God's kingdom is showing up all around you and to thank God for that. As the band comes back to play for us today, I'd like to lead us in a prayer that's written by Ted Loader. It's a prayer that I have prayed many times when I found myself distracted in life. And so I invite you to make this your prayer today. If you would, let's try out that first option that I gave you. As we pray today, let's get our bodies involved and just open your hands up in your lap. Holy One, there is something I wanted to tell you, but there have been errands to run, bills to pay, arrangements to make, meetings to attend, friends to entertain, washing to do, and I forget what it is I wanted to say to you. And mostly, I forget what I'm about or why. Oh God, don't forget me, please, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Eternal One, there is something I wanted to tell you, but my mind races with worrying and watching and weighing and planning and rutted slights and pothole grievances and leaky dreams and leaky plumbing and leaky relationships that I keep trying to plug up, and my attention is preoccupied with loneliness, with doubt, and with things I covet, and I forget what it is I wanted to say to you and how to say it honestly or how to do much of anything. Oh God, don't forget me, please, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Almighty God, when there is something I wanted to ask you, but I stumble along the edge of a nameless rage, haunted by 100 floating fears of war, of losing my job, of failing, of getting sick and old, having loved ones die, of dying. And I forget what it is the real question is I wanted to ask. And I forget to listen anyway because you seem unreal and far away, and I forget what it is I have forgotten. Oh God, don't forget me, please, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Oh Father in heaven, perhaps you've already heard what I wanted to tell you. What I wanted to ask in my blundering way is, don't give up on me. Don't become too sad about me, but laugh with me and try again with me, and I will with you too. Oh Father in heaven, perhaps you've already heard what I wanted to tell you. What I wanted to ask is, forgive me, heal me, increase my courage, please. Renew in me a little of love and faith and a sense of confidence and a vision of what it might mean to live as though you were real and I mattered and everyone was brother and sister. What I wanted to ask is for peace enough to want and to work for more, for joy enough to share, and for awareness that is keen enough to sense your presence here, now, there, then, always. Amen.